All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And as I studied this passage this week, it was extremely enjoyable. But one question kind of rose to the top, and it's, why is it so extremely important to God that this man, Saul, know that God has chosen him as king? And then connected to that is, why is that so important for God's people to know that it was so important that Saul knew that he was king? It's kind of a question that really drove my reading of this passage. There's a lot here. There's a lot here. We're going to be focusing on one aspect of the story today. But this is the Word of God, the true history of what God has done amongst His people in this world. This is the sword of the Holy Spirit. So give it your attention. 1 Samuel 10, beginning in verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head. I'm actually going to take one step back. We're going to begin in verse 27. As Samuel the prophet and Saul were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not Yahweh anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of Yahweh, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they'll greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hands. After that you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre. Before them, prophesy. Then the Spirit of Yahweh will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass on that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. When all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys, and when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, of which Samuel had spoken, He did not tell him anything. Let's pray. Our Father, you have given us stories, true historical accounts of you and what you have done amongst your people in the earth and for the sake of your glory. We thank you for them. These are our treasures. Oh God, help us to receive the treasure of your word this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to understand, that we might be more fully reflecting your glory for the sake of your name. In the name of Jesus, our King and Savior and elder brother, amen. So there were a lot of weddings this past, like, summer, fall time frame. I think at least three. I got to go to one of them. Deborah and Jerry's wedding. Fantastic time. And you know, we also, my wife and I, went to my cousin's wedding up in New York. And the thing about weddings is, you do a lot of things you don't normally do. It's kind of an extraordinary time, right? It's definitely out of the ordinary. For example, everybody gets together and everybody's wearing really nice clothes. And there's two people who are wearing like outstanding clothes, especially the woman typically has like an outstanding dress on. Like women don't wear that dress except at their wedding, right? And then you have like these fantastic drinks. The drinks at Deborah's wedding looked like the most beautiful, wonderful, like, artwork. I'm like, should we really drink this or should we just look at it? Because it's such a beautiful drink. You don't have drinks like this at home, right? You just pour your juice in a cup. And, you know. But here at weddings, you're having extraordinary drinks and you're having extraordinary food and people are dressed in extraordinary ways. And they're doing kind of, you might argue, strange things. Like, if you were at Deborah's wedding with me and my wife, we were like dancing. You might be embarrassed for us. Like, oh my gosh, Pastor Tim's dancing. Oh no. Like, just don't look. It's kind of, just let him do it. He's got to do it. It's a wedding because you do extraordinary things like dance that you don't normally do. Right? Why are we doing all these extraordinary things, these different things, these things that are out of the ordinary on our wedding day or on a wedding day? Because we're saying something. And we're saying it with clarity. These two people are married. They are husband and wife now, and we are happy. We are clearly declaring this. That's what this is about. Okay. Sometimes God does very extraordinary things amongst his people. I'm not saying God's not extraordinary in every moment of his divine life. He's always transcendently amazing in all that he does. But in terms of what we see him do, sometimes he works in more mundane, kind of typical ways, we might say. And other times he does extraordinary things that stand out. And that's kind of what we see happening here with Saul. And what we need to see is that God doesn't always do those extraordinary things every day in the life of God's people. And when he does it, we really need to pay attention because he's trying to tell us something that's very important for us to know. So let's see what that is as we engage with this story. And then see how that relates to us and our Christian lives today. So just a little bit of background. Samuel and Saul. Samuel is a prophet. A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. He speaks the word of God for God. Saul is the son of a wealthy farmer. Couldn't find his donkeys in the last passage. They got lost. He's a handsome guy, tall, strong, stands out in that manner. And God is chosen because the people of God requested a king. Even with a bad heart, people of Israel were requesting a king, and God even listens to their voice, even though it was coming from a bad place. And he takes the request and he's going to use a king in an extraordinary way in the life of God's people. But God uses Saul. He takes Saul to be the very first king of God's people. And Saul doesn't expect it at all. And as we said in verse 27, as we read, Samuel takes him aside and says, "Tell your servant to go on ahead of you. I'm going to make known to you the word of God." And then he takes a flask of oil, he anoints Saul, and he says to them, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel?" This word prince is very interesting because he's actually king. One of the things that's being indicated here is that the king is going to be under the authority of God, much like a king has a prince, the father to the son. The father has authority over the son. The king has authority over his son, the prince. In other words, Saul is still to be under the authority of God through the word of the prophet Samuel. But can you imagine being Saul? You just were looking for donkeys. You're just a regular guy. Okay, you got your dad's wealthy. But you're just a guy. You know, you're ready to go back to home and just do your thing and live life, normal life. But now, you know, Samuel's come along, and if we read the last passage from last week again, you know, Samuel gave him a special seat at the table, gave him special food, and gave him a special place to sleep, and he's being treated really special by this prophet. It's totally out of the ordinary. Then Samuel pours oil on him and anoints him, and then he tells him, "You're king." And although Samuel's a special person, Saul might be like, "Ah, come on, are you sure? You sure about this?" And so what God is going to do for Saul is say, "Yes, I'm sure about this. This is from me, and there is a new office in Israel, and it's the king." You see, in Israel, they had had a king up to this point. They'd had judges. Judges were like momentary saviors who would come up and deliver the people from a problem, like the Philistines, for example. But as soon as they were done with their job, they went back to life as normal. They didn't have a king. This is something totally new for the people of God. And it's something totally new for Saul. And Saul needs to know that God does indeed want him to be king. And the way that God makes it known to Saul is by doing an extraordinary thing. So that's why Samuel says, "Look, yes, I've anointed you and you are king, but God wants to certify this to you in an even more extraordinary way. And here are the things that are going to happen. You're going to be walking along, you know, go ahead, head back home. And when you get near Rachel's tomb, near Zelza, you're going to have somebody come up to you and he's going to tell you the donkeys have been found and now your dad's worried." Right? And then the next thing that's going to happen, you're going to be going along the way and you'll come across some men who are going up to the high place to worship God. One guy's going to have 3 goats. Another guy's going to have 3 loaves of bread. Another guy is going to have a skin of wine. Right? And then one guy's going to give you 2 loaves of bread. Take the bread from him. Like these are very specific things that are going to be happening to you. And then the last thing that's going to happen, you're going to be walking along near the Philistine of the garrisons, or the garrison of the Philistines, and there are going to be some prophets coming down from worship, and then they're going to have like, and you can hear it. Can you hear it in the passage? All the music, right? The harp and the lyre and the person playing the flute and the tambourine, you know, and these prophets kind of in maybe an ecstatic kind of prophecy coming down the hill. And can you imagine being Saul at this point? You got your 2 loaves of bread in your arms and you're like, "That was so crazy." But maybe it's just coinkydink, you know, maybe it's just a coincidence. This isn't real. And you see the prophets, you're like, "Oh my goodness. Because he told me the spirit of Yahweh is going to rush upon me when I see these guys, and that's going to be..." Saul's like laying on the ground in ecstasy, prophesying with all the rest of the prophets. And then he stops. And you know what he knew at that moment? "I'm the king of Israel. For sure, I'm the king of Israel. because that is extraordinary. And that's why we're told about what the people, when the people see what's happening, they're saying, this is extraordinary. Is Saul among the prophets? You know, it's all this stuff is just so out of the ordinary. That's the point about their commentary. Because God is doing something new. He's given to Israel a king. And the office of king is going to be a feature of the people of God's life from that point on. And the reason they need a king is that he might rule them, like Jay prayed about, in justice and righteousness, and that he might save them from their enemies. That's the purpose. And that's why, after all of these things happen, verse 7, Samuel says to him, now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do. Right? Take action. Be the kind of king the people of God need. Okay? And so that's why this extraordinary set of signs takes place. It's to certify that God has created a new office for the people of God, the king. And the king is to be obeyed. The king is to be served as a prince underneath of the great king, the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, and the savior of his people. Now, when this sign comes to Saul, guess what never happens for Saul again? None of that stuff ever happens again. It happens that one time, like a wedding. It happens that one time, and it certifies the truth that this is the case. You are king. But it doesn't happen again. The rest of his life is going to be what you might say the normal life of a king, of God's people. Now, let's fast forward quite a bit into the time that is more relevant to us, even more relevant to us, which is in the New Testament. Because we have another action of the Spirit of God that is absolutely tremendous and extraordinary. And it's meant to certify something about the king and about his people. It's the day of Pentecost. You see, God sent the King of Kings, the ultimate king, the fulfillment of all the kings in the person of Jesus. In fact, God comes to rule directly over his people in the person of Jesus. As God becomes man, lives a perfect life, dies the death we deserve to die, rises from the dead, and ascends into heaven. These obviously are extraordinary signs, certifying the truth that this is, in fact, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And ascending to the right hand of the Father, he does something. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon the church. Let me read for you from Acts chapter 2 about this extraordinary event. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Now these are the apostles. This would include Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, a flaming tongue of fire above her head, right? Other women disciples were probably there as well, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They're hearing the rushing wind. And the sound, people are coming together. What's going on here? Very, very unique moment. Because each one of them was also hearing these Jewish people speaking in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome? both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Could you imagine that? You knock on Tim Carroll's door, right? Pastor Tim's door. You needed to get the key for the church. I open the door to greet you, and I'm speaking in Chinese. You'd be like, what? You've been working that Duolingo, boy. Like, no, I haven't, right? This is an incredible thing. This really happened. And in verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Look at Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is shameful. Drunk like that this in the afternoon. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes Joel and goes on in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on to say, in verse 36, after he says many, many other things, verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain. You see, these amazing, extraordinary signs are coming that the people of God might know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Pentecost never happened again. Not the actual day of Pentecost. Now, we have kind of many Pentecosts throughout Acts. But this kind of thing doesn't happen all the time. It's not the normal Christian life. This is something extraordinary. And the point is, it's meant to certify that Jesus Christ really is the eternal King of God's people. And the Spirit causing these people to prophesy and speak in other languages is meant to say that God is now bringing not only Jews, the Jewish people, to be submissive to this king, but he's going to bring the nations and Gentiles, white people, Asian people, Africans, South Americans, all people, on equal footing. They don't have to become Jewish people. All people on equal footing through faith in Jesus Christ are now part of the people of God in submissive, joyful submission to their eternal King. That's why this extraordinary thing is happening on Pentecost. What is your expectation for the Christian life? We might think that when we become Christians, every day should be Pentecost if our hearts are in the right place. Every day should be some kind of extraordinary spiritual high. And if we're not having some kind of spiritual high, we feel like maybe I'm not really all that spiritual. But the truth of the matter is, the spiritual high is fairly rare in the typical Christian life. In fact, Pentecost is never really going to happen in our life. We're not going to have Pentecost happen at CCCBA. What we will have is the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives so that we become more like Christ and love each other in the very mundane day-to-day life that we have together. We will have spiritual highs at times. I've experienced them, maybe at a conference, hearing a sermon by John Piper once. That was like, whoa, that was wild. It's a crazy moment. But it's not the normal Christian life. And for some, it's kind of a downer. Like, really? I was kind of hoping it'd always be like spiritual high level all the time. And I'm here to tell you it's not. But there is a time coming. And it is going to be way better than what Saul experienced. And it's even going to be more intense and wonderful and extraordinary than what Mary and the apostles and the others in Jerusalem experienced on Pentecost. Brothers and sisters, as those who have set their hopes on Jesus Christ, that he has died for our sins, that his righteousness has become ours, that his perfection has become ours through faith, that we have a standing with God that is righteous. Brothers and sisters, we who know that Christ is coming back and will bring judgment upon the world, fair and just judgment upon the world for its sins, we who know that in that day we will be called righteous and not guilty, we have a future before us, a day when Christ returns that is going to be so incredibly extraordinary and amazing. And the spiritual high that you long for is going to come in a powerful and unbelievable way. And I love how it's described like a wedding. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." A lot of people in this world aren't just looking for a spiritual high. They're looking for relational highs. They're looking for substance highs. They're looking for sexual highs. They're looking for success highs. And every high that we seek apart from the will of God always leaves us feeling dirty on some level. Even if it doesn't leave you feeling dirty, it only leaves you feeling like you want another and another. They asked that famous billionaire, "How many dollars is enough?" And he said, "One more." Because it's never enough. But there is a spiritual high that satisfies. And for the Christian, it's one that in this life feels peaceful. In this life feels like normal. As we receive the Spirit of God and follow in the way of Christ, there is a satisfaction, not so much a crazy high. And yet we're headed towards a spiritual high that exceeds any kind of high that sinners can run after in this world. Even the best kinds of highs that we can experience when we're doing well in life, when we're doing the right thing, like good and proper success and sexual satisfaction in our marriages and all that kind of thing, is only but a flicker of the taste of the wonderful spiritual experience of the living God when He comes to dwell in our midst at Christ's return. People of God, set your hopes fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you not only set Saul as king and began to give us, the people of God, a king, but that you gave Jesus Christ to us as king. That he'll never stop being king. That you've given us the Holy Spirit to certify that he is king. That you've given us the Holy Spirit to live as God's people under our king. And to give us the hope of the true and wonderful experience of your nearness that will never end. That will be like the joy of a wedding that never ends. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.